Welcome to Poolesville Presbyterian Church. We are located in the town of Poolesville in western Montgomery County, Maryland. Poolesville Presbyterian Church is a member of the National Capital Presbytery. You are always welcome to join us as we worship our Lord every Sunday morning at 10:30. Our scripture reading comes from the book of John, chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. In his message titled, The Enthusiast, Reverend David Williams tells us that Jesus asked Peter if Peter still loved him. Yes, you know that I do, was the response. We have denied Jesus multiple times, and each and every time Jesus comes back to us and allows us to walk with him. Let us now join Reverend Williams as he explains God's word.
Please be seated. What is it that you are best at? What is it that lights up your heart? What is it that when you start thinking about it, you can't stop thinking about it or chattering about it or pestering your friends about it or talking to your wife about it so much that she sort of drifts off into a happy place far away from you? All of us have things that are places of our enthusiasm, places that fill us with energy, places where we can strive and do better and do better and do better. And those are blessings, those places where our giftedness and the opportunities life has given us fused together are wonderful things. The challenge, though, is when our desire to be better than overcomes our desire simply to improve, where we're not just being better than we were before, but that we're being better than, more informed than, more capable than everyone else, where it becomes not just simply the desire for striving to constantly improve us, but for our striving to show that we are superior to those who do not know our area of enthusiasm as well as we do. That's the danger in all human striving. And whatever our gift might be, we have to acknowledge that that danger to our souls, to our compassion, to our grace, can become woven in to even our most blessed gift from God. So right now, let's admit that sometimes our strivings turn us from others. Let's do so through the prayer of confession in our bulletin, and then take a few moments in silent prayer to reflect on how pride and our desire to rule over others sometimes corrupts even God's best gift to our souls. Let's pray together. Generous and almighty God, we are a competitive people. We like winning. We enjoy striving and succeeding. And as we strive, there are always those we feel we're struggling against. There are those who disagree or who have their eyes on the same prize. When they stumble or when they fall short, our hearts often turn to celebrating. We find ourselves not just happy for the victory, but happy that the other has fallen short. This is not how you would have us live. This is not the spirit that you would have dwell in us. Hear us now in the silence of our hearts as we confess the ways we've betrayed your grace. Let's pray in silence. Now hear the assurance of God's pardon. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ, who lived for us, died for us, and reigns in power for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation altogether. The past is finished and gone. Everything is fresh and new. Friends, what is the good news of the gospel? In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Amen. Today's third scripture reading is drawn from John's Gospel. I'll be reading from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 17. You can follow along on page 115 in your Pew New Testament. Let's listen a third time for God's holy word. John writes, "After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We'll go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children, you have no fish, have you?' They answered him, 'No.' He said to them, 'Cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some.' So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far off from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they'd gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish that you've just caught.' So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though they were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now, none of the disciples dared to ask him, 'Who are you?' because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' A second time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' Jesus said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter felt hurt because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And so Peter said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep.'" This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations in the hearts and in the minds of each and every one gathered here, grant that they might be acceptable in your sight, O our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I find there's this strange paradox in our culture. On the one hand, it is filled with endless options and countless stories and more things to do than you can shake a stick at. We can divert ourselves with 1,000 entertainments, instantly find a group who shares our fascination with whatever it is we're doing, and there's just so much of it. So many new games, new books, new films, to the point where we really can't keep up with all of them in our heads. I mean, I have trouble tracking what's happening in sports generally. I mean, even if it's just the, you know, the football, the baseball, the hockey, and it's there and it's on the periphery of my existence, but, you know, now we've got kids playing, like, Quidditch, which still weirds me out a little bit. It's the sport from the Harry Potter books with the scoring and the magic brooms, and it always, I see videos of kids playing it, and it looks sort of like fun, but it would be more fun if it was magic. You know, I'm just saying it would look a little cooler if it was magic, but it looks like they're having fun. But how am I supposed to track that? Am I supposed to be aware? I don't even remember the rules of that. I read the books like 3 times. And then there are more sports. Like all of a sudden there's this sport called Speedgate. Anyone hear of this Speedgate? Which is the newest and most exciting thing that people on the West Coast are excited about, because it's a sport whose complicated parameters and rules were designed from the ground up by an artificial intelligence system that was fed all the rules of all the games and all the world and told, make new things. And it made a bunch of suggestions that humans couldn't possibly do. But it came up with Speedgate, which was like, oh, this looks weird, because you're either running or you're not running, and then there's gates you have to pass through if you want to score, and if you pass through a certain gate, then you can run, but then otherwise you have to stand still, and evidently it's very exciting, and there's nothing at all creepy about playing a game designed for us by a machine. And that's just sports. Everything is new. There's endless things to get excited about, entertainments, diversions, this choking cornucopia of stuff to be fired up about. There's so much of it that it's really kind of hard for me to get excited about any of it at all. To be honest, the whole superhero movie thing. I did enjoy superhero movies for a while. I did. Maybe the first 10. And some of them were brilliant, and some were smart and interesting. And to be honest, I was always more of an X-Men kid than I was an Avengers kid in terms of the comic books I actually collected, because I did. So things haven't been rolling my way lately. I'm fine with a sequel or a trilogy, but if I'm supposed to watch 22 movies, some of which are not short, my enthusiasm, yeah, it wanes. It wanes by the first 10. It just does. And I know they're still smartly written and moving and filled with excitement, but I am now suffering from superhero cinematic fatigue syndrome. For which there is, as of yet, no pharmaceutical cure, although I'm sure they're working on one. There's so much out there that we are enthusiastic about, but enthusiasm in our culture tends to be so momentary. I mean, like 4 weeks ago, we were supposed to be excited about a thing. Like, this is the thing everyone is excited about. And then a few days later, this is the thing everyone's supposed to be excited about. And everything is the most important thing. And you've got, like, videos and stuff that's, like, part of this giant machine of keeping us excited and enthusiastic about whatever it is in this moment that we're supposed to be excited and enthusiastic about. And I find myself wondering, you know, at a certain point, why? I can't get excited about it. I mean, I'm too old to get excited about a new thing every other day. Why is everything the most important thing ever? I don't feel like it. It feels too breathless, the surge and the buzz of publicist-driven culture at a certain point makes me a little tired. Not honestly that excitement is a bad thing to have, or enthusiasm is a bad thing to have. Where does that word come from? Enthusiasm. What is its root? Well, it's en. So what does that, I mean, if we think the prefix, what does that get us? It means within. And thus, T-H-U-S, think theos. Yeah, and it's that sense of having contact with the divine, that energy of encounter with something divine and powerful. Enthusiasm is a religious word at its heart. And if we've reached a point where enthusiasm is just sort of generated and constant and false feeling sometimes in the culture, it's not good if we lose the idea of enthusiasm completely. And again, this is important for Presbyterians to remember. There is a place for enthusiasm, for that energy, for that moment of great excitement where maybe you're not thinking all that clearly, but you are filled with a sense of encounter with something transforming and powerful, like the kind of enthusiasm we see from Peter this morning, who is really, really irrationally psyched up. I love this story from John's Gospel, this last section, this epilogue of the story of John's Gospel, where Jesus has come and Jesus has come again, and the disciples are just out doing what they did, which was fish. They're back to doing what they know, and they're out on a sea of Galilee, and they're out doing what Peter makes the suggestion. Jesus is resurrected and everything has changed. Let's go fishing. Yeah, because of course that's going to be the first thing that pops in here. Let's take a little bit of time, go fishing. And they're out on the shores of the Sea of Tiberias, and they've gone out together in a boat, and they're not having much luck. And they're fishing at night because that's when they're biting. But it's not been a good night of fishing. And as the sun comes up and the darkness wanes in that morning twilight on the shore, there's a figure who yells out, "You catching anything?" And he's not close. I mean, this is a 100-yard yell, which I will not use in this space. And they yell back, No, we're not. It's like, try the other side of the boat. It's like, oh, the other side of the boat. No, that must. So they do. And there are fish there, of course. And it's at that point that they realize, particularly the unnamed disciple, that disciple who's always, John's Gospel has a mystery disciple, who is always referred to either as the beloved or the one that Jesus loved, but the name is never used. It's always, there's a coyness to that gospel. And that disciple realizes, although the others do not, that this person on the shore shouting out is Jesus, because it wasn't obvious. It was either dark, or as we hear later in the story, when they're in Jesus' presence, they kind of want to ask, "Who are you?" Which means, most likely, they weren't sure. It didn't look like the Jesus they knew, like Mary at the tomb, who thought she was talking with a gardener, right there in the person's face, didn't recognize him at first. Or like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, the stories of the Gospels always give us this post-resurrection Jesus who is both Jesus and not, in ways that you have to realize, oh my goodness, I'm with Jesus. But it doesn't strike you at first. So the unknown disciple, the one who loves him, is like, that's the Lord on the shore. And Peter hears this. And, you know, the other folks are like, well, we're gonna go in, Peter. We're just going to row in, and it'll be just a second. And Peter's response is enthusiastic. He is evidently fishing au naturel. I didn't even know that was a thing, but apparently. Certainly none of the trips I took with my dad and my grandfather when I went fishing as a kid, that was never the case, but evidently in first century Judea, fishing was a little different. So he puts on his clothes, gets dressed quickly, and then throws himself into the water. He's not just sitting there in the bow of that little boat listening to the oars creak against the gunwales as they pull that hull to shore, which would not take long. I mean, it's 100 yards. Even when I'm rowing a rowboat with my wife, that only takes 10 to 15 minutes. So it's not, it's a short distance. He's so excited. This could be Jesus on the shore. Here it is, Jesus again, and he's going there right now. He is all fired up, and it doesn't occur to him that maybe you carry your clothes with you or leave your clothes in the boat, because swimming is easier when you're fishing au naturel. You don't really need to get dressed to go into the water. The Greek word for clothes is not the Greek word for swimsuit, because there was no Greek word for swimsuit. He is all in. He's all in. He is going there. And he does. He flings himself into the water, and it's a moment for him. A moment of absurd, wanton enthusiasm, which is striking in this moment in the story. It's not unusual for Peter, because in John's gospel, Peter's always a little bit over the top. He's always so overwhelmed in excitement at the moment that he'll do things. It's not surprising that John's Peter is the one who throws himself into a lake. But he does. And they get ashore. And he comes out of the water, and Jesus is there, this Jesus who is both Jesus and not. And he has fish already, and a fire going, and they share breakfast together. They share a meal, and the disciples are still a little confused, because this is Jesus, but they're like, they want to ask him who he is still. They have a breakfast, and when they're done, Jesus talks with Peter, who is probably still dripping just a little bit, still wet. Jesus asks Peter three questions. The same question each time. Do you love me? Why three times? Why do we think he asks this question three times? Because by the time they get to the end, Peter's like, you know I do. But why three times does he ask that question? Peter's denials. This is that mirror story where Peter, who, as all of the Gospels recount, denies Jesus three times. John gives us that in its fullness. Sometimes John tells totally different stories, but that he retains. Three times Peter has been asked, you're one of those people who follow Jesus, and three times he said no. And so John gives us this story of Peter being challenged three times in return. Do you love me? And after Peter's increasingly frustrated yes, Jesus tells him, feed my sheep. Because in that moment, Peter, the energetic one, the enthusiastic one, Peter the rock, which sometimes in John seems to refer to his cognitive capacity rather than of his sturdiness. Peter needed to be reminded, yes, you are excited. Yes, you have this moment of energy where you fling yourself out across the waters, but more will be asked of you. You are asked not just to be in my presence, but to take that energy and use it. Feed my sheep. This Jesus says once, twice, and a third time, reminding Peter, who needed it, that that enthusiasm, that energy, that passion that we can often feel in a transformative moment has to be carried out further and shared. And so as we hear this speaking into our own lives, into the endless churn of enthusiasm replaced by enthusiasm replaced by enthusiasm that we are stirred with in our culture, we're reminded that that real deep enthusiasm, that engagement with God that shapes and changes us, doesn't just happen in the moment where we fling ourselves out onto the water, but is a matter of committing ourselves to the care for others, the gifting others of the grace, mercy, and compassion of the gospel, and that presence with others that sustains them in times of trial and struggle. There is always a place for enthusiasm. I remind myself as I struggle with corporate entertainment enthusiasm. But enthusiasm must have more to it. It must drive us to a longer commitment, a commitment that renews that enthusiasm again and again every time we feed or clothe or give comfort to another, every time we share with them grace. It is an important thing for us to hold as we keep that enthusiasm stirring as a fire in our hearts. Let that be so for you and for me. Amen.
Thank you, Reverend Williams, for an inspiring message. The congregation of Poolsville Presbyterian Church would like to thank you, the listener, for joining us, and we hope that today's message helps you grow in God's grace. We end today's message with our benediction.
Do you love me more than these? Jesus asks the baffled Peter. And he says yes. And Jesus asks again. And he says yes. And Jesus asks again. And though frustrated, Peter is like, yes, you know I do. Each of us, as we are scattered and distracted by the world, have had so many places in our lives where we have denied Jesus, more so than Peter. I mean, Peter at least was scared for his life and only did it briefly. If we are honest with ourselves over the span of our existence, has it only been 3 times that you did a thing that Jesus probably wouldn't have been so cool with? I know it's more than 3 for me. Each and every time that happens, Jesus comes back to us and says, do you love me? And gives us the chance to answer and to rekindle in ourselves that spirit, that enthusiasm, that energy to walk with him and to feed his sheep. So as we go out into the world today, be reminded you're given the chance every day to say, yes, Jesus, of course you know I do. You don't necessarily have to say that when you're stilling a bitter word in your tongue or you're silencing an angry and hateful thought, or you're offering up care to another when it would be much easier to just keep on going. But you're given every day that chance to say through your actions and your words of kindness to the stranger, "Yes, I still do love you," and rekindle that spirit in yourself. So go out and know that that chance for discovering enthusiasm is present in every moment. That's part of our path. Let's go out and find it. Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with all of us, today, tomorrow, and our whole lives long. Amen.